Last week, many of you thought, Amen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And many of you, I'm sure, were thinking, yeah, that's right. Children, obey your parents. But the beauty about the Bible, the beautiful thing about the Bible, unlike any other book, is that the Bible is not biased. The Bible does not take the place or the side of the parent and not of the children, of the owner of the company and not of the employee of the company. The Bible doesn't take sides, but like Dave Shirley always says, the Holy Spirit does not take sides. He takes over. And He comes in order to bring order and clarity to different circumstances. And as much as you might read the Quran and there's not one verse, not one surah on how the husband is to behave, or how the husband is to be kept accountable, rather, there sure is a surah in Surah 4 on how if your wife doesn't obey you, just beat her lightly. But it's one-sided. It's just how to deal with this one person in the family, but the other person is not accountable at all. Well, the Bible is not like that at all. The Bible does not take sides with one person. The Bible keeps all accountable under God. So last week was children. This week is fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, to provoke means to stir up desires, to stir up activity, to stir up strong anger. And it is often the danger in parenting that we can be over pushy, we can sort of bring a wrong type of discipline into our homes, or a wrong type of admonition into our homes. And let me say this, and I'm going to move very briefly through the first part, which is going to be the training, which is more of a physical manner or activity, and we're going to move into the second part of it, which is an admonition, which is more of a verbal encouragement and verbal correction. Let me very briefly say that within the Christian home, there should be an element of punishment from the parent. Some of you are just now thinking like, what? That should not be. You know, I think we do our kids a disservice if we think that if we teach them that there are not consequences to the actions that we are involved in or that we do. I think one of the disservice that we can do to our kids is to sort of teach them that there is no consequences to actions. And that's why I believe that in the Bible it teaches clearly that there should be punishment within the Christian home. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. It says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. And withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from Hades, hell. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. All these are from the Proverbs. And you see that in the Old Testament, you see an element of discipline, of punishment within the home. Now, many people will sort of take that word rod and say that it's literally a rod. Other people will say that is actually maybe a form of punishment. Take, for example, is Christina here? Christina, she's got little Alicia, and if she spanks her in the back of the butt, Alicia just gets angrier and angrier, and it does absolutely nothing for her. But if she says to Alicia, time out, mommy, mommy, no time out, no time out, mommy, mommy, and she begins to well up in tears. But the reality is that our kids need to realize that there's consequences to actions. It's okay to be a child when you are a child, but if you grow up to be 30-something and you're still childish, it is horrible. If you think you can get away with anything in your life and there will not be consequences, you're in for a rude awakening. And I believe that that's how so many sort of people, in civilized people, end up in prison. Because they were brought up thinking that there's no consequences to lifestyle. And the Christian, though, when punishing a child, must be a parent that is balanced. The parent must be a balanced, spirit-filled person. Remember, verse 18 of chapter 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the result of being filled with the Spirit would be a discipline within the home from a balanced Christian person. Not a bigot and not a person given over to extremes as such. Now the question is, how do we discipline? And I would say that the answer is, like I just said, being filled with the Spirit of God. So first of all, I want to go very briefly through the knots of disciplining. How not to discipline a child. And you're probably wondering, how in the world, Raph, first of all, how in the world are you going to teach us about parenting when you don't have kids? Let me tell you. First of all, I was 13 when my brother was born. I changed more nappies of that kid than my mom did. I stayed up with that kid more than my mom did because I slept in the same room. And I was with him for the first, I think it was until he was 8. I was with him and pretty much raised them. Not that my mom was negligent. She wasn't. She loves Greg to bits. But the reality is that I was very much sort of like a mentor or a dad to my brother, number one. Number two, the Bible is sufficient to teach us about disciplining our children. Number three, I feel like I have about 15 to 25 every semester. So I really have learned quite a bit, even through the Bible school, and how to deal with the time that I didn't have with my brother, which is teenage years. And I do believe that there are thoughts and principles that I can communicate. And first of all, let me say this, the knots. We are incapable of exercising true discipline unless we are first able to exercise self-control and discipline with our own tempers. The way that we can't discipline as a person is all of a sudden we're angry. And like my grandmother, I told you my grandmother used to do, she used to pull her hair, you know. She just would go in a rage and even throw dishes and even throw a hot skillet at my mom, full of oil. Good thing she missed. But the reality is that if you cannot control your own temper first, you cannot go discipline that kid. It's going to be in a rage. And before you discipline a kid, you have to take care of your own self. You know, there's times where things happen here in the school that I am in a rage within. And I literally have to go away. And I literally have to get away from the situation, think about it, pray it through until I'm in an emotionally stable place where I'm able to deal with the situation soberly, clearly, and lovingly. Unemotionally attached to it. And I know what it's like to do it in a rage. Because when I was a kid, I was in a supermarket with my brother. My brother was one of the most devious kids that you can imagine. He's turned different now, but he was real devious. And I remember one day just sort of in a rage in a store, just shaking him. When you hear about people shaking kids and killing them, I tell you what, I'm surprised I didn't kill my brother. And that is completely out of place. It should never be. We don't react right away out of anger, but we rather brace ourselves, get ourselves under control, and then we're able to deal and discipline our kids. I think it's clear in James 1:20, it says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then you can look at the streets, people enraged with their kids. Be on the beach, man, just shaking them, pulling them, you know, even slapping them right in front of people. That should never be. Should be self-controlled. The parent also is never to be capricious, erratic, full of changes, picky, unpredictable, and governed by feelings. You know, you can't sort of say, oh yeah, today you can do this because I feel like it, and tomorrow you can. There should be clear principles within the home of what a kid can do and can't do, and not just you be completely unpredictable. Oh, I wonder what mood he or she's going to be in today. There should be a pattern that the kid can look at and study. Another thing is the parent must never be unreasonable or unwilling to hear the child's case. Say, for example, that somebody comes home and says, your kid is being involved in such and such a thing. And all of a sudden, the kids come home to your room. And the kid asks, but what happened? Such and such has come and said this, but it wasn't like that. Yes, it was. And not willing to hear out the kid. You will grow a kid that it is completely frustrated and provoked to anger and wrath if you will not give a listening ear to the kid and treat him like a human being, like a personality. Because it doesn't say just be, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It also says, beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, is slow to wrath. And realize that there's two sides to every story. So we must make sure that we listen to our kids' side of the story before we discipline. And you know, sometimes we will, and I realize that sometimes we're just lied to when we are told the other side of the story. But you know what? Lies find people out. And then you can discipline online. The parent must never be selfish in disciplining the kid. You know, there are sometimes, I would imagine, sometimes you just want peace and quiet. When I went to the States and I was 13, not only did I take care of my own brother, but I babysat the whole neighborhood. I lived in a top secret base in Maryland, which was a communications base. And you know what? For me, babysitting was what you usually see on TV. Watch TV and make sure the kids just are quiet. But there's a selfishness in it. Be quiet because I want to watch TV. Be quiet because I want to read my book. And we should never discipline our kids out of a selfishness. Just because we want our own little peace and quiet. Also, there should not be selfishness in the way we discipline our kids, that we make them to be something that we were never ourselves. In other words, you want to live your dreams through your kid. So you want your kid to go through university. Maybe you want your kid to be play for Manchester United or for Barcelona. And you discipline him and you make sure that you have strict rules for him, regimental rules, so he will be what you never were able to be. We have to be very careful not to bring these things to our kids. Number five, discipline must never be carried out in a mechanical manner. You know, just sort of like, well, you know what you've done? Come here. Take the belt out. Okay, get on with it. It should never be mechanical. There should be an element where the parent doesn't enjoy it. It pleased the father to bruise the son, but we need to realize that the father was hurt. That there was something about giving. It pleased the father because he would save man, but I don't think it pleased the father to pour out his wrath on the son. And the reality is that we as parents cannot do it mechanically. And cold, it should be sober, there should be grief, there should be love, there should be hurt. Just recently I had to discipline somebody. And the person was quite upset with me because of something that I decided to do. And I said to the person, you must realize that I don't get pleasure out of this. I get much more pleasure out of liberty, joy, playing together, doing things together, and not necessarily having to take something away or deal with a timeout or even like we've had to do before is kick a student out. It broke my heart. I mean, I had to kick out one of our favorite students. One of the guys that I thought had the most potential had to tell him, sorry, buddy, you've got to go. But even in the discipline, we sort of made an alternative where he would be able to start a new semester somewhere else. It can't be cold. It can't be mechanical. Discipline must never be too severe. The punishment must fit the crime, sort of thing. And the opposite of no discipline is not cruelty. You know, and I'm sure you've got people that are more balanced, but, you know, the reality is that you have people that think that all you have to do to discipline is you talk to the child. You never punish them. You just talk to them. And other people have the philosophy is not you beat the hell out of them, literally. And some people just sort of have that mentality, and we need to walk this fine line of punishment, but not to the where it becomes cruelty. The punishment must fit the crime. And never seven is we never must not fail to recognize the growth and development of the kid. You have to deal with kids at their age, where they are at. Now the question is, on the positive note, how do we raise our kids? How do we discipline our kids? And I want to spend more time on this second. I realize this is quite a bit, but our business is to try to win them and not simply to force our views on them. And this is where it goes with Christian parents most. You know, sometimes you might be a parent in the home and you have kids and you really want them to know the Lord and to walk with the Lord. Can we close those windows back there? Or tell those guys to be quiet? Can you go discipline them? But our business is to try to win them and not simply to force our views upon them. This is when it comes to as Christian kids and as in behavioral patterns, it must be in a way that we as Christians are able to be patient and bear with the difficulties that they are going through. You know, we often sing that song at the foot of the cross, and it says, "And you won my heart." You won my heart. And although I do not believe that we need to be our kids' best buddies, we need to be the father, the mother, and we need to be a friend at the same time, but never giving up the authority of parenthood, I do believe that we need to win their hearts and not necessarily just make them to follow rules and regulations. And you know what? A lot of people, and I would venture to say a lot of you, older people here, were raised with parents and maybe had a more rigid line of disciplining, and now maybe you sort of swung, you know, maybe you were raised by people that they sort of have these legal things. It's like, this you do, and you do it like this, and you do it like that, and this is just the way it is, and there was no warmth to win the heart. That's not what we want to do. We want to have a discipline, but we want to do it in a way that we win the hearts. If the child reacts and violently rejects your efforts, their answer is not to react violently back, but actually to not be moved by it and be able to coach them through the view. Discipline must always be exercised in love, and if it cannot be exercised in love, you should not attempt it at all. Until you feel like you love that child and it's going to be in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, kindness, long-suffering. If you cannot do it that way, then it's better to just let somebody else do it. There's often times with Jimmy and I, for example, where I might find myself in a circumstance, or even with Eric, I find myself in a circumstance where I'm just not there at the moment. I can't really talk to this person. It's not going to be very good if I do. And I actually say, Jimmy, will you please take care of it? He's more detached from it. He's able to deal with it in love. And in some ways, that's where I feel the mom and the dad must work together and not be at war with one another in parenting a kid. If you have a... And sometimes it's sort of like a reaction thing. I remember Loretta reminded me of a dad that used to provoke his child so much to anger and wrath that the child just whacked him one. Now, you might disagree with that, and I disagreed with it too, but you should have seen the dad. So what happened is the mom would react and give the kids everything they wanted, and the dad would do absolutely the opposite. He would just try to maintain everything. That shouldn't be. Both should work together to provide a loving environment, which includes discipline within the family. Discipline must always be exercised in love, and discipline must always be exercised in such a way as to lead your children to respect the parents. In other words, what you do in disciplining your kids, it should be in a way that they know you love them, they know how reasonable it is, and that in the future, they might not understand in the present, but that in the future, they will look back and not only respect what you did, but actually be thankful for what you did. And I think sometimes for the sake of wanting to have our kids as friends, sometimes we don't say things that we need to say. And sometimes for being selfish, we say things we are not to say. And the grace of God covers all this stuff, but we need to be able to have straight talks with our kids. They might not agree with us, but they will respect us in the end. And I can think of Brian Broderson, one person, and his son, we were in London. Can you turn on the air in the back? His son was in the in London serving with him as a missionary. He was a young kid. He was 16 or 15, and he came home with his hair dyed. Now, one thing I loved about Brian and Cheryl is that there was no pretense. They didn't hide anything. What they are is what they are. And Charlo comes home with colored hair. And boy, I could see the rage was going to start. And Brian says, all I heard is this big argument. And Brian said to him, while you're in this house, you belong to me. Your hair belongs to me. And you don't color anything unless you run it by me. And when you are 18, then you can leave this house. And hopefully you will belong to Jesus. Think about that. Having a straight talk, a loving. And you know what? There's nobody that Charlo respects more than his dad. And I know that sometimes it's tough, but the reality of having to lead them in a way that they will might not agree with you, might not like you, but they will respect you, even if it's not now. You know, I think even in the military, you ended up respecting some of these guys that treated you so firmly. You might disagree with the person, but you learn to respect the person. And in boot camp was one of them. There's one guy I probably thought it was the least one in all of boot camp. He was a guy, he didn't talk much. He was a drill sergeant, very firm. He still could get in your face. I wasn't a Christian. But then you had some real ballistic ones, just crazy drill sergeants. And looking back now, this man did not cuss. He did not do unreasonable things, but he trained you. And looking back, that is the one I respect most. Now, let's look at admonition. For the last hour, we have an hour left, so let's look at admonition. This will discipline you guys. Just kidding, Mia. Look at me. Let us look at admonition, and we give such, and let me say this, when it comes to admonition, it's talking about verbal training of somebody. Admonition, actually, I wrote it down here somewhere, the definition was really neat. It says, admonition is to counsel, to advise, to caution, and to give gentle reproof. And, you know, it's interesting how many books we will read. Some people read on raising plants. Not everybody, but some people will actually get books on how to raise and cultivate plants. Other people will get books and like I did. I got on the internet and I researched how to raise turtles because I got four of them and three died. By the time the third died, I'm thinking, I got to do some research here. I mean, and then finally, I just gave it to Paul. I said, you keep the fourth one. But that's not what we want to do with kids. You know, it's like, oh, I've had four, three died, and then the first one, I gave them away. But the reality is that we take great pains to you know, if you have racing horses, you research how to race that horse, how to train him in a way that he will be a winner. But it's amazing to me how little effort people make to read and to get informed in how to raise children in a Christian way. And our business is to give effort and time to raising kids. And raising kids, for the Christian parent at least, should be the supreme task. It should be we should look at our kids and think to ourselves, Mamma mia, these guys are going to grow up to be adults. And I, under God, I'm responsible to be a steward over them. I'm a steward over them. I need to raise them in a godly way. And the supreme task of the parent should be like, how am I going to raise these kids and go to the Bible and go to prayer and go to books in order to learn how to raise these kids? And it should be our greatest desire, number one desire as Christian parents, to raise our kids in a way that they might come to know and follow Jesus Christ first and foremost. It should be our greatest desire to watch our kids know and follow the Lord Jesus. Have you ever heard of Elizabeth Elliot? Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of one of the five missionaries that went to the Aqua Indians. And when they went there, all five of the missionaries were massacred. The wife, Jim Elliot left a little girl. I think she was one or two at the time. And when she was a bit older, Elizabeth took the little girl to the tribe, and there they ministered together for a year, I think it was. And Elizabeth Elliot wrote a biography of her late husband. And of the father of this little girl, which the biography was just a small introduction and then a lot of the journals of this missionary, this Christian man. And she, in the dedication of the book, writes this to Valerie. Valerie's the daughter. And he says, I think the writings of your father, whom you do not remember, will one day help you to know him in a way which my descriptions of him can never do. And I pray that as you know him, you will learn to love the one he loved and to follow him as faithfully. Isn't that a wonderful little dedication? It says, here are your father's journals. And you will get to know him better there than in any other way that I could describe him. And that you would, and I hope that through that you will be able to learn to love the one he loved and to follow him as faithfully. The supreme desire to raise kids that love Jesus Christ. Now the question, how are we to do this in a verbal manner, in a communicative manner, rather than a disciplinary manner? Well, Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Moses is about to go. Actually, he's about to let the people go into the promised land. He's going to stay behind. And he says, when you come into this land, if you want to know how to behave, if you want to know about the statutes, how to deal with all these things that you've been learning, I want you in this promised land that whenever you walk, whenever you talk, whenever you sail, whenever you clean, whatever it is that you do, that you command these commandments to your children. I want you to communicate the word of God to the people, to the kids. And you know what? In a sense, when a person becomes a Christian, it affects the whole of their life. And it should be the most natural thing in the world. The most natural thing in the world would be to speak of the things that matters most in your life. And I can think of Bart, for example, when some years ago he would go rowing with Anouk and with and with Margot. And he would say, you know what? It was amazing. I was just sort of rowing on the boat with the kids, and they started asking me things about God, and I just began to just share the gospel with them. And in a sense, that's the way it should be. It should be the most natural thing in the world. It is the parents' responsibility to raise Christians, not the church or the school's responsibility to raise Christians. Christian children. And you know what? It is astonishing to me how little responsibility we take for our kids. What we have done is we've sort of taken our kids and say, here you go, government, educate my kids. Listen, we live in an environment here in Mallorca, here in Spain, that is a socialistic government. It means atheistic government. And we've given our kids over to the school system 5 days a week. And then we send them to church 1.5 hours a week. And then we do nothing with them concerning God for the rest of the week. And that should not be. The most natural thing in the world would be for us to take concern about the education of our kids and be able to teach them and coach them through the educational system. I'll never forget Cleo. Julian's daughter saying to me that she was in her English class and that her English teacher made an argument of how there was no God and then finished like this, says, and we've established that there's no God, right? Good. And kept on teaching English. What in the world is the English teacher doing teaching them about the absence of God? Why doesn't he pick on someone his own size? But we sort of need to coach our kids through these mentalities. They criticize the Bible. They criticize God. And they criticize and they teach evolution in schools as fact, when it is still called the theory of evolution. And many people are turning away from the theory of evolution because what Darwin saw as the simple cell has become a universe compared to what Darwin knew. So people are saying, this can't be. There's got to be intelligent design. Well, what Dawkins doesn't tell you is that he believes the intelligent designer was actually aliens. That's what he said publicly. Maybe aliens. Or some other form of life that evolved from before. But many people are turning away from an evolutionistic theory. But it is our job to be able to know facts about science, alternative logic to how the world came to be. And they're being attacked. And the worst part is when they go to university and they get attacked by PhDs. And we haven't taken the time to actually know what we believe and communicate it to our kids. And now the question is, how are we not to do this? How are we not to admonish our kids? First of all, it should not be mechanical. Again, it should not be cold and proud or lacking in warmth. It should be full of love, and it should be warm, and then it should not be entirely negative. I know a lot of people will go to school and, sorry, will be raised by their parents, and their parents would say, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and it becomes all these don'ts. We're Christians, so you can't. What can I do? Nothing. You just remain paralyzed for the rest of your life. We're Christians. And that should never be. If you give the impression that to be a Christian is to be miserable and insist on prohibitions and constant repression, you will drive them away into the arms of Satan and of the world. And in a sense, we need to give, well, we're going to get to this in a moment, so I'm not going to say it now, but Number three, we must never do it in a way to make them into goody-goodies or hypocrites. What do I mean by this? Be careful when you have your little kid that's 4 or 5 and all of a sudden they pray. Or they say something that sort of seems spiritual, and then you just say, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, and then you make them to pray for everyone to see. In a sense, all you're doing is raising hypocrites. Jesus said, do not be like the hypocrites who pray openly for everyone to see, but rather privately. We have to be careful that in our raising our kids, we don't sort of raise little people that are Christians outwardly, but not inwardly. There should be a reality. And fourthly, the way we not do it is we do not force them to make a decision, or the opposite, is to be indifferent about their spiritual life. But we wait, we pray until the opportune time and these people become Christians. These little kids, you know, it's interesting. Some people become Christians later in life. Some people become Christians earlier in life. Kristen Getty said to me, she said, I don't know a day what I didn't sense the Lord was with me. And I knew him. Pastor Chuck said the same thing. Other people, Franklin Graham was raised in a godly home, and yet he lived like an animal for some time and then came to the Lord. But you can't force that timing. You must be an example and be able to teach your kids and cultivate your kids until the life of God is brought to them, you know, until they pray of their own free will. And sometimes it can be a bit difficult because you are anxious for them to be Christians and you sort of want to, let's do it now. You got to choose heaven or hell right now. And the kid's like, okay, heaven. You know, and we have to be careful in the way we go about it. How do we do it then? And I've, oh boy, this was the best part. How do we do it? First of all, sometimes you see that sign on a house that says Christ is the head of this home. Now, I'm not much to put, and you notice here, I'm not much for putting things up. We have verses here and there. I do have a couple of things, but not. I remember one guy in his house, he had banners all over, even in the windows looking outward. I'm like, oh, wow, this is heavy. And I'm not much for that. But I think, in a sense, we should be able to give the impression to our kids at all times that Jesus is the head of the home without a banner. The kid should always realize that although mom and dad are the authority and that dad is the authority of the home, the priest of the home is such, Jesus is the home of that home, is the head of the home. And that should be done by your conduct, the way you live. This should be a realization of, the kid should be able to see that the Lord is the Lord, not just of them, but of the parent. I can think, Loretta's amazing at this actually, with our cats. I'm kidding. No, with Loretta's amazing at this because there is a sense that whenever we get in an argument and she's just very sensitive to conviction. And you know, it takes me a little bit longer. Like, I remember one time we got in an argument. I drove all the way to Cala Rajada. And while I was sitting there by the beach on Cala Rajada, just angry as can be, all of a sudden, I'm like, well, you silly guy, what are you doing here? Go back home. But Loretta will be more quick. She'll just be very sensitive and automatically is like, oh, I'm just convicted. And she'll apologize. But in her doing that, there's a sense that she is not the Lord of her own life. Jesus is. And I believe that in training our kids, we need to be able to apologize if we've done something wrong to our kids. And they need to realize that it's been the Holy Spirit that's convicted us of this and be able to say, you know what, it's not, you're not going to, they're not going to lose your respect. They're going to gain your respect. They're going to respect you all the more if you learn to apologize to your kids. Sorry, I was in a bad mood. It wasn't right what I did. I did it with Serge. One day, oh man, you guys got any place to be? One day I was coming to church and I was met by 3 water balloons. I was angry as can be. I just got in an argument with Loretta. I came home. I was quite miserable. And next thing that meets me is... And it was rage is what I was feeling. Surge. Surge is, and Yako were the ones that were just sitting up there and smiling. And I said, you, down. And they came down and they saw me really angry. And I said, and I said to them, just go home. And they looked at me and I said, but we have class. I don't care. Just go home. And they went to their rooms. And then afterwards, I went up to them and I said, look, I'm sorry. I was a bit rough. I had a bad day, whatever. And you know, actually, he says that's one of the things that touched them most. He just couldn't believe that I actually went and apologized to him. But we give the sense that it's not us who are the lords of the house, but he is the lord of the house. In general conversation, I think we should be able to admonish our kids when we watch the news together, when we watch TV together, when we listen to the radio together, when we look at politics, when we talk about politics together, when we talk about international affairs. There should be a sense that when we talk about all these things together, we bring every thought captive to the Word of God. It is wonderful opportunities to be able to communicate the Christian faith in all of these environments. I believe that we treat our kids as kids when in schools they treat them like adults. They teach them things that we think they could never understand. And then we don't talk about politics with our kids because we think, oh, they're just too little. Well, they're learning politics in school. We should be able to share the most with them when we watch TV and in general conversation. Opinions. Form our opinions according to the Word of God. In answering questions, and this is quite a challenging one for all of us, as they go to school and as they come back from school, and they say, well, why does the school say this? We need to be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We need to be able to instruct them in our Christian faith. In Deuteronomy 6:20 says, when your son asks you in time to come saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. But the Lord brought us out. You see, the Lord is saying, when the kid comes up to you from school and says, well, why is this or why is that or why does the Bible say this or that? We need to be students ourselves and be able to communicate, because we should not just sort of waffle an answer out. We should be able to give a correct, loving, sober answer. And that means doing our homework. Kind of like what Eric does. Eric, the prisoner, says, okay, you guys give me questions today. And I will take them home and I will study and I will come back and give you the answer. Be able to say, you know, I know the answer to that. I don't know the answer to that. But you know what? I'm going to give you the answer next week. And you know what? In many ways, we need to do like... There was a guy, Steve, from Wales here last week. And it just reminded me of what happened. He didn't have the answers. He was a brand new Christian and his brother was just giving him a really hard time. And one day we just had a coffee together and he said, I want you to have a coffee with my brother Chris. He's got a lot of questions. So he tricked him. We had coffee together and he says, you had a lot of questions, didn't you? Ask the pastor now. And you know what? He asked all the questions and we were able to answer one by one. And that day he gave his life to the Lord. But answer questions. Take the opportunity and give answers. You know, we should, in a sense, when our kids have questions, be able to guide their reading and guide their view, their viewing of things. In other words, if they are having difficulty with science and things, give them videos to watch or things to read. If they're having problems with politics and Christian view in politics, give them good literature for them to read. If you don't have the answers. Very briefly, we're landing. A bit later today, but we're landing. Thank God at the table with your kids. Let your children become accustomed to hearing you thank God. Build a family altar where you actually read and you pray with your kids. And don't make it distasteful, hateful, boring. Get them to look forward to it, spending time together in prayer and in the Word. Build an altar. In a sense, in the Old Testament, the father was the priest of the house. And lastly, make, this is to me the most important. If you don't remember anything I said to you today, I think if you do this one, everything else will follow. Make Christianity attractive to them. We should give our children the impression that the most wonderful thing in the world is Christianity, and that there's nothing in life comparable to being a Christian. And how shall we create this? By the joy that we have, by the way that we marvel at Jesus, by the way that we live at peace, and get them to come to a place that they say, I can't wait to be old like them so I can enjoy God as much as they enjoy God. And this should be a challenge to us, because we think we've arrived. We haven't arrived. We should be pressing forward in our Christian life. And I want to close with two things that Ruth Bell Graham wrote. Her kids are walking with the Lord. It was tough going, but they were walking with the Lord. And I think she was an artist at making Christianity attractive. And look what she says about child raising. She says, young people are confused. We turn our children out in high-powered cars into the highways of life without road rules, road signs, guardrails, center lines, and with faulty brakes, and wonder why there's so many wrecks. Your children need love, appreciation, and guidance. Love your children and let them know it. Isn't that wonderful? Love your children and let them know it, that you love them. But instruct them. And then she wrote a poem about her walk with Jesus. And she says, oh Lord, never let it end. God, never please. All this growing loveliness, all these brief moments of fresh pleasure, never let it end. Let us always be a little breathless at love's beauty. Never let us pause to reason from a sense of duty. She leaves that legacy in one of her poems, and her children are always writing about how their mom, above their dad, had an incredible relationship with Jesus. Your kids are watching you, and they see you when nobody else sees you. And they need you to love on them and take the time to raise them in a Christian way, and they need you to be an example of the loveliness of Jesus Christ. The loveliness, the greatness, the adventure of being a Christian. And a lot of kids sort of walk away because it's not real for the parents. We might just play at church. And they sort of say, that's Christianity. I don't want Christianity. But they can't deny the real thing. Whenever they see parents that love the Lord are balanced, they enjoy their relationship with Jesus. Somewhere or another, they say, I want to be like my mom and dad. And this is where I can't say that about my parents because they were not Christians. But with Dave Shirley, there's a peace in his life. There's a joy. He lives, to me, I mean, whenever we talk, just in a different realm of encouragement, in a heavenly air of wanting to be with the Lord. And I think, what does he see that I don't see? And say, Lord, I want to be old like Dave. Well, I want to be that to my kids. I want to be that to the church. I want to be that to the students. At the end of the day, let's make Christianity attractive. Not because we need to make it, but because it is attractive. Let's pray.